As I was sitting there, sitting on that couch, melting into it, just wondering how in the world am I going to preach, and just remembering that the Lord, has always been faithful to give me energy when I need it, all these friends start coming in the door. And man, as you guys start coming in, I just start getting jazzed again and just start getting excited, and just life starts coming back into me because I just get to be around people that I love and people that love Jesus. And, I was reminded of just a passage in that moment, kind of in that transition moment, as kind of the Lord just gave me renewed strength to keep going after a long, busy weekend, after a long, busy couple of weeks. And just the foundational place that perseverance takes in the New Testament. And this is just kind of a side note. This isn't really where we're going tonight, but it was just on my heart, and I thought maybe I'll give you a freebie. So in Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And just this concept of perseverance, you maybe have heard me say it before, but perseverance, in order for it to be perseverance, it's two factors. It's hard plus time. And so hard for 5 seconds isn't perseverance, and time without hard isn't perseverance. It's the combination of the two. It's difficulty plus a lengthy period of time attached to that difficulty that just makes you have to actually press through in order to be able to get to the other side. And the New Testament is full of exhortations about persevering, being found faithful, staying the course, being steady. And just as a little reminder, I just was just thinking tonight as I'm sinking into that couch, and I just know, man, I've got to persevere, I've got to keep going. That's actually our faith, is that we look upon the Lord's strength, that we lean on Him, and we say, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to sink into sin. I'm not going to give up my reward. I'm not going to lay down and just let life run me over. That even when I'm tired, even when I don't feel like I've got the resources or the strength to keep going, the New Testament again and again and again calls the believer to a lifestyle of perseverance. And of course, the key is leaning into the Lord, because it's His strength that gives us the grace to be able to press on beyond what our physical capacities can actually do. And so, man, I just just so love doing life with you guys, and so many of you watching you persevere in difficulties in life. And that's our faith. That's what it is to be a believer, is that we press on. It's difficulty plus time, and we press through. And so just kind of something that was on my heart tonight, and I thought, well, hey, we haven't used that perseverance word in a while, and it's always a good little exhortation for all of us, because I bet you half in the room are going through difficulty and half in the room are going through something awesome. And so the half that needed the perseverance word, you got it. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we start tonight, and we'll jump in. Father, I ask You in Jesus' name for clarity tonight, for Your Holy Spirit to anoint and give us strength, God, for this journey and the message that I believe You want to bring to us tonight, the way that You want to challenge us, and the way that You even want to challenge us to challenge others. I just ask You in Jesus' name that Your Spirit would move and minister tonight in this place. We pray and we thank You for Jesus. Amen. Well, we are still in this series on evangelism and discipleship that we're really going to kind of finish up next week, as we hopefully bring in a bunch that we want to be able to minister to. And tonight, session 6, as we jump into it, it's entitled DTR. And as we've been going through this series, it's become more and more apparent that really who we're reaching out to is those that are just flat lost. They know it. You know it. They don't care. They're totally in the lost world. And they're the ones that say, yeah, I'm going to hell. Who cares? I mean, they're those guys. They're those that are just flat out lost. But then there's probably a broader group of those that think that they're saved. They think that they're okay. And they've thought that because that's what a TV show taught them one time, or they watched Oprah, or they grew up in a religious background, or maybe they were legitimately walking with the Lord at one point and now have nothing to do with Him. They're not in relationship with Jesus. And so there's a good portion of those around us that think that they're in good standing with the Lord. They think that they're walking with God. They think they've got a relationship. They think that they're going to die and go to heaven, and that they're deceived. And we want to reach out to those as well. Then you've got some categories of just those that are believers and they're just not really walking with God and they really need some strengthening. Maybe they're repented over their sin, but they just need some help. It really comes down to community. They're lacking community. All of us that are doing this thing in the context of community, we know how much easier it is to do it with believers that are running after Jesus together. And those that aren't in community, sin just, it's easier for sin to have a place in their life. And so I've just noticed that a lot of people that aren't in community, they tend to be a little bit more selfish. They tend to be a little bit more self-focused. And when I say selfish, I don't mean they won't share their toys with you. I really mean that they're really focused on their own life, their own self. They're not really thinking about what's going on in the kingdom and their part in it. Some are even rebellious, that they don't want anything to do with church because maybe they got, what they would consider, wronged in some past church environment. Listen, I just want to tell you, I've been in several church environments and I have been wronged in church environments. We never have an excuse to bail on God's prescription that the body of Christ would be a people together. Instead, we never have permission to be offended. Ever, not once, ever. And so when we are offended, we need to work through that offense. And so you've got a lot of people that are, born again believers and that they're offended right now. And they're offended. They don't want to be a part of church because they've got burn marks on them and tire skids. And what they really need is they really need to be talked through their offense and really need to be brought into the body of Christ because we are a body together. And then you've got, I've just noticed that a lot of people that aren't in church but that, are believers or claim to be believers, just not teachable. They're unteachable. They think they've got it all figured out. We really want to reach out to all these because when we're talking about this whole Target 3 thing, I'm not just thinking about the heathen on the street corner giving everybody the middle finger. I'm also thinking about all those that are destined actually to wind up in hell that think that they're good to go. And I'm also thinking about all those that God has already reached out to, that He already has relationship with, and that they're seriously missing the mark regarding fellowship inside the context of a body of believers and being an active member of a fellowship. That's as much on my radar as the lost because they're just not meeting the purpose for what they were given life for. We talked about it last week about the main purpose for a human being born. A human being, so when two cells come together, God's main purpose for those two cells turning into four, turning into eight, and then growing up and being, a member of society, God's main purpose is that they would become a disciple of Christ. Every human being. To be one that knows God and that is part of His kingdom in an active way. And so I'm just looking at the whole thing. So wherever they're at in that, if they're not a disciple because they don't know Jesus or they're not a disciple because they're refusing discipleship or they're not a disciple because they don't want to be a part of a bunch of other crazy people called Christians, just reaching out to those. And so those that aren't involved in the body, that's kind of what we've been talking about these last weeks in Target 3 and the concept of each of us coming up with three names that we really want to begin to pray for and reach out to. Well, tonight is entitled DTR. And for those of you guys who aren't aware of what that is, it's a wonderful little acronym, Define the Relationship. And this is one that I can kind of remember having been thrown around in junior high a little bit. Oh man, have you guys had the DTR? It's kind of neat little acronym. I don't know. I grew up in the 80s and 90s, so who knows? Maybe I'm totally outdated on that. But I can remember Monty Cook. And Monty Cook, sixth grade, man, we got into this relationship. Yeah. It was super serious, me and Monty. We were together for all of 6 hours. It was pretty awesome. And there was a little bit of confusion in defining the relationship here. She actually approached me. Yeah, I know, Priest Dudley. And it was one of those, circle yes or no kind of things, on the paper. It was like, do you like me, circle yes or no? And I was like, well, yeah, I mean, Monty's pretty cool. And so I didn't really know where to go from that situation. Afterwards, I circled yes. The note got back to her. I thought, for sure, now we're together. And we were together for, the next 30 minutes, pretty solid. And we're walking down the hallway later, and she was giving me a little bit less attention, thought things were kind of weird. Later on that day, I found out she broke up with me. And man, it was pretty intense. This whole concept of DTR, we didn't really define our relationship too well. The circling yes or no on the sheet of paper, I don't really want to recommend that for any of you guys. And The concept being that there was a relationship that it might really had a chance, you know, me and Monty. But I'm glad that it didn't. I wound up with Amy. It was a much better deal. And so, but there was, my point with this is that there was a little bit of confusion there because there wasn't any intentional effort made to define what this relationship really was. In fact, I'm not even really sure it said circle yes or no to what. I might have been like buying Skittles from her. I don't know. You gotta make sure that you define the relationship. Well, as we're transitioning that tonight in the direction that we're going, this series that we're doing is on evangelism and discipleship. And there's a lot of points in that journey where the relationships need to be defined clearly. And where those relationships aren't clearly defined, it causes confusion. And in some cases, causes those random little breakups. And so what we want to do tonight is I want to give you guys some tools in how to approach your target three, in how to approach those that you'll enter into discipleship relationships, how to approach them, and some tools in how to talk with them. And then specifically provide some... It's not going to be in-depth training. I mean, in-depth training would take a weekend. But to give some context for maybe a little bit of a roadmap, it's probably the best way to talk about it, to give a little bit of a roadmap on how to have some tough conversations. You know, in that awkward sixth grade relationship that I was in for all of 6 hours, neither of us were mature enough to have a conversation. And so things were left pretty vague and weird. Well, what we don't want to do in this whole concept of evangelism and discipleship is to leave ambiguity. And so what I hope to do tonight is to give some key points on how we can help give those DTRs at the right moments in those relationships that will really help, I think, strengthen not only us, but really those budding disciples in Christ. So you guys know me. I'm big on presentation. I don't know that my presentation is awesome, but I'm big on talking about it. That our presentation in relating to people is so crucial. You guys all know the term that you win more flies with honey than with vinegar. I don't know that flies really love either or have much differentiation. I think a fly would eat vinegar just as much as honey, but at least it's a euphemism that you use. You know, it's a slang. It's a term that's thrown around. And so what I want to do is, we're going to get into here in a minute some tough conversations that need to be had. What I want to do is, I want to just kind of paint some of the backdrop first, before we even get into the tough conversations, about some things that really rest on you that you can do that can help you in any of these conversations for things to just go a little bit easier, no matter what the content of the conversation is going to be. Just give you guys some little tidbits, some little points here, pointers on what you can do to make some difficult conversations in the realm of evangelism and discipleship go just a little bit easier, to go over just a little bit better. And then we'll touch on what those conversations are. So just some broad stroke stuff. Be prayerful. You know, I've had a number of opportunities over the years to enter into some very difficult conversations. Call them opportunities because, man, did I have an opportunity to grow in the Lord or to back off and to cower away from the moment. Man, did I have an opportunity in the moment to be seasoned with fruit or to be spilling out venom while trying to minister. I've had some opportunities, if you guys can guess it, you know what I'm hinting at there, to have difficult conversations. And being prayerful on the front end has resolved half of them. Like, the situation probably was going to go down bad. I mean, it was the gunslingers, the two guys, you know, out in the Western, they pull out their, you know, six shooter and just gun down kind of a moment. It was going to be one of those moments that was going to go sour. I just knew it because of the content of the conversation that needed to be had. And I just prayed and I said, God, will you just soften their heart? Will you give me grace in the moment? Will you help me, God, to be able to minister your heart and not just correct, but to come and to have this hard conversation with grace. Will you just help me, God, and will you help them to be receptive? And there were a number of those conversations where the Lord shifted it. I can think it's probably really been half. That's probably like an actual stat. Half of the tough conversations that I just knew were going to go sour because I was prayerful on the front end. And asked the Lord to get involved, just soften their heart, gave me just maybe a word that made things make a little bit more sense. Just some of those little simple things. So being prayerful super helpful in the difficult conversations. Next, being kind. You win more flies with honey, kind of a concept. Being kind is to avoid negativity. You know, difficult conversations doesn't mean it has to be a sour conversation. Difficult conversation doesn't mean it has to be a heated conversation. In fact, if you get skillful at this one, you can go into the ugliest negotiation. Keep your cool, be kind the whole time, and actually have the capacity to win over your brother or sister with a ton more grace than walking into a situation where you're just already bowed up and ready to explode and to bite at them. You know, part of our life is supposed to be the fragrance of Christ. And I just wonder if the Lord is looking for our fragrance in the situations that are the stinkiest. You know, I wonder if, you know, when you walk into a room and 17 people have cologne on and perfume, you don't really stand out. But man, you're hanging out with people on the streets and you got cologne on, you are the one that smell good. And my wonder is that if we walk into those situations that are the most difficult, those that require the most of us, those situations that you just know are going to go south, that are going to go, it's a difficult conversation. Or maybe it's not even going to go south. It's just one of those tough things to communicate and to navigate. And you walk in there with your spiritual perfume on. You walk in there with the absolute clothed in the fragrance of Christ. I'm going to be gentle in this conversation. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to look for the good in this person. I'm going to try to help this person. You walk in armed with that, it is disarming to the person who comes in on the other side of the conversation who's already leery. What do you want to talk about? You said we had to talk. What's this going to be about? It's so disarming to the one that's already mad at you. It's so disarming to the one that already knows they messed up and they made the sin issue and here you are having to have this conversation. It's so disarming for you to come in with such love and the fragrance of Christ. It is so helpful. I mean, just think about it if it's you and you're on the end where you did something wrong or something didn't go right. And you're kind of on edge, and you walk into the situation, and somebody who's in a place of spiritual authority, and they're there looking out for your good, and they come so understanding, so loving, so gentle, so listening, so caring, so concerned about you and your well-being. It's just so disarming. It's just like all the guard just gets dropped. Oh, it just makes for the conversation just to be so much more fruitful and potentially move in the direction that the Lord wants it. You know, the Lord calls us to the fruit of the Spirit 24/7. Not when we're in a good mood. In fact, when we're in a bad mood is when we need those fruit probably even more. And so I just want to encourage us in our conversations, in this whole evangelism and discipleship process, clothe ourselves with the fragrance of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To use the fruit of the Spirit to clothe ourselves when we go into those difficult conversations. It is an ally to us. That partnered with prayer is really, really important. All right, third point. This one gets, you know, a little bit more into the hunt here. Is to be inquisitive instead of accusational. It's been my experience that most of the time, not all, but most of the time, you can get people in a roundabout way to admit their stuff. You know, to admit, yeah, I'm lost. I mean, if you can get them to kind of talk about it a little bit, you know, I mean, yeah, I'm really probably a heathen. I love to do X, Y, Z. And it's like, okay, well, I mean, you got it. You're from your mouth. I got you. You know, the one that's you know, a believer and they just made a really bad decision. You know, I've just found that it's a whole lot easier if you go in inquisitive instead of accusational. Hey, so that situation, you know, tell me about that. Well, I did this. Okay, I did it. I'm a knucklehead. Okay, awesome. We got there. It's just so much easier when you go in asking questions as a learner instead of accusing as a judge. And not only that, I've also found you'll learn a little bit more about the other half of the story. Whether you're talking to a lost person about them being lost, maybe you get to learn a little bit about some of their hang-ups and some of where they're coming from. If you're talking to a disciple that's maybe just needs some correction, it's not a rebuke, it's just, hey, you've been doing this, you need to do it this way. Ask some questions, maybe you'll learn a little bit more about their perspective. In a situation where it's like, man, somebody just wronged somebody, and it's rebuke time. I mean, you got a difficult conversation you got to have. Asking questions, getting the other half of the story, so helpful. Gives you perspective, It also is a little disarming for them because you let them talk first. It's just so helpful to go into a situation prayerful, clothed with the fruit, and inquisitive. Ask some questions about the situation, about them, about their circumstance, about whatever the situation is, their story, so that you can learn a little bit about it. I tell you, these tools are helpful for no matter what situation that you're heading into, these difficult conversations. But part D, and this one, the first three, for 75% of this is good fruit, is helpful, is be encouraging, is love. Part D, you can't avoid. I got part D like you're looking at my notes. The fourth one, the last 25% of the deal is you have to be direct. You have to be direct. Beating around the bush causes more confusion than helpfulness. Yeah. You can't beat around the bush. And the reason we want to beat around the bush is because it's hard to say hard stuff, right? So we'd rather make hard stuff like easy to say. And so we have a tendency to do is to go into a situation that requires a direct deposit. I mean, it requires being direct in our communication. We walk into that and our tendency is to kind of like, shirk the issue. You know, just go, just, you know, I think you kind of got this going. I mean, you don't really have to. It's good. I guess you're all right. We have this tendency to say what we're saying and then totally take back what we just said and deflate what we just said, and it leaves confusion. I want to say it right now. It's unhelpful. It's unhelpful. You're not doing anybody any favor, because what you wind up doing is when you're not direct, when you don't give a direct like what you're trying to say. I mean, bro, you're lost. You're going to die and go to hell. Like, they need to hear that statement. You know, you handled this situation in a way that really wasn't good, and you need to say it. You know, you're in total sin when you did this. I mean, you got to get to a point where you actually say the hard statement. And if you don't, your going to them is actually unhelpful, because you leave them with ambiguity. You leave them with misunderstanding. There's a potential that they walk away from the meeting. You were aiming for them to take away this, but because you were ambiguous, they walked away with this. And this might actually be wrong, lead them into more sin, allow them to excuse their sin, all kinds of stuff. And so in our conversations about evangelism and discipleship with individuals, we have to be direct. But did you notice the first three are all to help buffer the arrow? I mean, it's the first three, being prayerful, it's so that their heart would just be softer. Being kind is so their heart would be softer and that you'd be understanding. Hearing their side of the story, being inquisitive, it's so their heart would be softer. But if you walk out of there with three softs and no direct, you've not been faithful. You've not been helpful in the situation. We've got to be direct. Now, that direct part, it comes more natural for some and less natural for others. But none of us have an excuse, because if we try to minister without being direct, we wind up leaving a wrong mark. We wind up leaving a very different picture. It's the reason, I believe, this lack of directness is the reason that much of the church who goes to church on Sunday that's still lost, the reason that they're lost is because the ministers weren't being direct. If you do these things, if you don't walk with Christ, you will end up in hell forever. I mean, that statement needs to be said, but because it's kind of beat around the bush. Well, I mean, you know, we want to be good people. We want to seek Jesus. We want to, and we do. But if we don't, there's consequences. But to not say the consequences leaves the ambiguity and leaves a mess behind. Not just in salvation, but in the discipleship process. Not just in discipleship, but in relationships. I mean, across the board, the issue of being direct is essential. We've got to be. We've got to learn to be people that are super nice, times three, 75%, and then we're direct in order to be able to make sure that the message gets across. Now, with that being kind of the groundwork, now let's talk about some of these conversations. We'll get into a couple of them. All right. First one I've got is conversations about a person's relationship to Jesus. Remember, we're doing DTR tonight. And the three DTRs that we're going to do is their relationship to Jesus, their relationship to the body of Christ, and their relationship to the what was the third one? Relationship to you as a discipler. The relationship to you, the relationship and the discipleship process. Those are the three that we're going to look at. So now, the first one, conversations about their relationship to Jesus. Now, I know this can be tough, but the starting point, especially if you've just gotten into a relationship with somebody, like you met them 1 second ago, or you just started kind of hanging out with somebody, or they've even been a friend and you've never really talked to them about Jesus before, you've got to start by making the introduction of who Jesus is. They need to know who it is that you're having a conversation about. So a conversation about their relationship to Jesus, I don't think it's necessarily a good starting point to ask them about their relationship to Jesus when they don't have a clue really who Jesus is. I think a starting point is to talk to them about who Jesus is. I think a starting point is to start giving them some context for who it is that you're going to try to get them into a relationship with, or to give them some context of who it is that that they want to have their relationship strengthened with. You know? And so the first part is making that introduction. And we talked a little bit about that in a previous session, so I'm not going to spend much time on that. But the second is inviting people to know Him, to know Jesus. And you know, the real simple thing is after you've talked a little bit about Jesus, I just want to say it's not weird at all for us to be talking about our friend who's got this really cool job, and they're really trendy, and they're really smart, and they're really funny, and whenever you're around them, you always feel like $1 million. And you've been talking about your friend. Oh, they're awesome, they're awesome, they're awesome. It's not weird at all for us to say to somebody, you want me to introduce you? Like, you want to meet this cool guy, this cool friend of mine? You know, we just had Ty Lamb here for the prayer room for the weekend. And Ty's a really cool guy. He's just cool. And so I was looking forward to having people, like, introducing people to him. And it wasn't weird at all when I'm like, hey, you want to meet him? Like, let me introduce you. That wasn't weird. We need to get to that point where we realize Jesus is way cooler than Ty Lamb.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus is a really cool guy. And so, but we've got to talk about how cool he is. We've got to talk about who he is. And cool, you know, I mean, that's my word. We all know the gospel, the salvation of Christ. The joy of knowing Him. We got to talk about Him. And as we talk about Him, then it lends real easy for us to say the same statement. You want me to introduce you to Him? You want to know Him? Do you want to know who He is? You want to meet Him? He's real. Like, he'll be your friend too. He's my best friend, but he's got like a lot of love to share. He's got room for you. For us to actually ask people if they want to be introduced, if they want to know the man. It can make a real easy conversation if you've already been talking about Him. But it's kind of an interesting conversation when I walk down the street and I say, hey, you want to meet Ty? People are like, what? Go away. Part of the go away clause in evangelism is because we didn't approach it right. They're like, who are you? No, I don't want whoever you're talking about. I don't even know you. Who are you? We got to introduce the man before we can introduce them to the man. You see? Next point. So this beginning a relationship. And this is where part of the clarity comes. This is where part of the we must be direct comes. After we've kind of talked to them and given them a little bit of an introduction, and let's say they say yes, at whatever level they're interested in Jesus. Maybe they don't even say, I'm willing to give my life to Him. Maybe they're just willing to say, hey, I'm interested. I'm willing to kind of learn a little bit more. Is now... talking to them, this is the being direct part, about what it means to come into relationship with Jesus. Just want to give you in one verse, three simple points. Cherish, if you can get it up there, Acts 26:20. Now in Acts 26:20, this is Paul, and he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about the different places he's gone and things that he's done and really what he's called people into. Here's what it says. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and then to all in Judea, and then to the Gentiles also, I preached, here's his direct message, I preached that they should repent, that they should turn to God, and they should prove their repentance by their deeds. When we're talking to people about entering into a relationship with Jesus, we've got to be nice, do the 1, 2, 3, you've got to end with being direct, it's got to be direct, and that is, there must be a repentance of sin. You can't have no portion with Jesus unless you repent of your sin. We got to tell them that. We can't sell them some version of Christianity that doesn't or that discludes repentance. Second, they should turn to God. You know what turning to God is? Having faith in Him. Embracing the relationship with Him. Having faith that not only is he real to forgive your sins, He's real to interact with you. He's real to hear your prayer. He's real to help you in many ways. Turning to Him, instead of turning to everything else. I mean, if you've never met God, you've never turned to God. You've always turned to other things. Well, to introduce them to God is to begin to explain to them about, now that you know Jesus, now that you're thinking about entering into relationship with Him, turn to Him for your issues. Turn to Him for your hurts. Turn to Him for the things that you lack. Turn to Him for the ways that you're totally messed up and in need of grace. Turn to Him. It's really talking about a faith relationship. That in order to be in relationship with God, you must repent and you must turn to Him. And lastly, to prove your repentance by your deeds. To talk to them and to say, listen, it's not enough to say to say some prayer. It's not enough to repent. As wide and broad and as dancing and as blatant of a repentance as you may do, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient enough even that you turn to Him. You must show your repentance by your deeds. You must now begin to obey Jesus. It's the issue of obedience, what we've been talking about for several sessions. And in this one verse, Paul really sums it all up. He says, it's about repentance, about faith, and about obedience. And this is an important piece in our conversations with those that we're talking to about Jesus. Listen, you got to get these three things down. You can't shirk repentance. It doesn't go anywhere. You've got to repent. It must be a part of your faith. Then you've got to turn to Him. You've got to enter into relationship with Him. It's not enough for you just to be the repentance guy and never talk to God. Like, you've got to turn to God. Talk to Him about your issues. My dog died. God cares. Talk to Him about your hurt. You know? Or my finances. Talk to Him about your hurt. My relationships. Talk to Him. Oh, I need this. I want to experience this in life. Talk to Him. Turn to God. We need to start teaching those that are interested in seeking Jesus from day one. They need to begin to embrace relationship with God. But it's not about religion. It is about a relationship with Him. About them having a relationship. But it must begin with repentance. It must move on to relationship. But relationship enough is not sufficient. They have to prove it by their deeds. And that their deeds, again, if you just want to sum up that statement in a simple word, it's obedience. It's to obey Jesus. It's not enough to call ourselves a Christian and to have some real charismatic, you know, flighty life in God where we do whatever we want, we're free-flowing, we just whatever, and we don't ever obey God. That's not Christianity. That's still lost. And so they've got to obey God. Well, that's the part where we've got to have that clear, direct message. Now, some of that can kind of rub a little bit. People don't necessarily love that, to be told that they have to repent. But to be told that, yeah, you're really so insufficient, you need to have a relationship with God because your relationships on the earth, you've got total woeful inadequacy. Who wants to be told that they're totally woeful? I mean, nobody wants that. You're totally woeful. You need God on every level. That relationship. And then lastly, that they must obey. It's not enough that we go to church, that we this, that, and the other. We got to be direct, though. They got to get the 1, 2, 3. And so that just, in the conversation with people about their relationship to Jesus, we got to be direct. Next, conversations about their relationship to the body of Christ. Maybe they're in the seeker mode. Maybe they just gave their life to Jesus. Maybe they grew up in the church and now they don't want anything to do with the church. Or they're not. They're kind of just haphazardly involved in church life. And that could even mean go to church every Sunday. I mean, that still doesn't fix the problem. That in talking to people about their relationship to the body, for a lost person who's in that seeker mode, again, we talked about it before, invite them to come learn more. I love that in the book of Acts, it talks about how people were fearful to associate with the church, but people kept getting saved, meaning they were associating with the church. They were associating with people. And as they were encountering more and more of Jesus, even in the people. You know, for those that are kind of on the fence, invite them to church. Invite them to come and get involved. That's great. Listen, people won't stay lost around here long. They will either give their life to Jesus or leave. Because we will hunt them.
Yes, Lord.
I mean, we will make a church initiative. Like, bro, I heard you're still lost. What are we going to do about that? We love you too much to let you stay that way. Amen. And eventually they're either going to throw themselves in or stick their fingers in their ear and run out. Okay, one or the other. So I'm not intimidated by lost people coming around. That'll be fine. We will get that worked out. But for us to be able to minister to them, a simple way for conversations about people's relationship to the body of Christ. Again, I'm thinking that seeker mode, you know, is invite them to come. It's just a real simple thing. It's real simple. Hey, do you want to come to church with me? I mean, it's a real simple statement. Real hard. I know, right? Something that all of us can do. It's a real simple deal. But for some reason, we're like afraid to do that. Well, what if it totally changes their destiny? What if it totally changes their relational lines? I can think of a number of you in the room that before you came here, you love Jesus, but you were just like broken and lonely. You know, you just didn't have like family. You didn't have, you know, close relational lines. Well, what if you'd have never gotten that come? What if you'd have never visited? What if you'd have never gotten involved? You'd have like continued on in that broken state for a long period of time. We're helping people here, I promise. The person who's not connected to the body of Christ needs to be. I mean, that person that, you know, knows Jesus and they're just kind of floating around out there, they're like broken. They need the body of the man they worship. They need to be connected and involved. They can even go to church every week. And if all they do is show up and then leave before anybody has a chance to talk to them, they're just as far off as the person who's not going to church every Sunday. I mean, it's like going doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's like engaging with the body of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And whether they engage here or get them engaged somewhere else, I'll tell you what, you can have a real fruitful conversation that can change somebody's eternal inheritance forever by talking to somebody who goes to church every Sunday, doesn't know a person at their church, isn't involved at all, talking to them about fixing that sin issue in their life. Having a conversation, it's kind of a tough one, especially if they've been doing it a while and getting by with it. You know, they've been going, but not really involved. Nobody really knows them. Nobody's really in their life. Having that conversation, you can actually help them immensely, even keeping them in their current church context. Great, go there. That's awesome. But be involved. Don't just go. People who aren't a part of the body, they need to be. And those that aren't a part of church need to be involved in church somewhere. And one of the things that's a common statement is people think that there's some place for being the Lone Ranger. Like, well, I'm special. I don't need the body of Christ because I'm so spiritual, or because God has me on some journey, or because it's just me and God, for this season. Like, let this season be an afternoon. It'd be just you and God for the afternoon, and then be with the body the rest of the week. Like, I mean, that's crazy talk, because there's no place for that. And it's a common concept, and it winds up robbing the body of Christ of valuable pieces, parts. And it winds up robbing the individual of the full experience of being part of a body. And so it's just wrong. So anybody that wants to talk and philosophize with you about how much sense it makes that they're a Lone Ranger, just know they're wrong, and they need fellowship. They need the church, and the church needs them. And that they were not saved to be an island. So anyway, you can. It's a tough conversation sometimes. But people need to know that. And that's one of those direct things. Having those conversations, and it's not enough that, you know, that they claim to be a believer, that they've repented, that they need to be involved in Christ's body. And next point here. Let's put Hebrews 10 up on the screen. Is it big enough when it shows up there? Can you guys see that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day appearing." Well, obviously the direct statement there is, let's not give up meeting together like some crazies do. Let's continue to meet together. But even besides that, there's a number of places here that talk about one another's. How we might spur one another on, how we might encourage one another, how we might be with one another. This concept, it's absolute fundamental Christianity that we one another each other. That we be in relationship with one another. And so for those that would say, I don't want to be in relationship with the body of Christ. I don't want to be involved in a formalized, structure of the church somewhere. They are awesome. They may really love Jesus, but they are wrong. And they can't find that anywhere in New Testament Christianity. The New Testament continually talks about the need for us one to another. And specifically says, don't let us start thinking it's okay to give up the habit of meeting together. It actually speaks about the importance of meeting on a regular basis. Or you could even call it a Sunday service kind of a concept. Coming together, small groups, being involved in a body, coming together. It's essential that we come together and that we're involved in fellowship together. So any believer, they need that message. That's a way you can really minister to people. Well, second point on this, this is something that I've heard over the course of time. People who are willing to be involved, I've heard it a number of times where people say, well, I'm not involved in a local church anywhere, but that doesn't mean I don't have Christian relationships that I'm in relationship with. You know, people that I get together and we do lunch and people that, I know and people that I love and believers and we encourage one another. That is a great starting point and is still insufficient. Here's why. Christ appointed leadership in the body of Christ, and every human being who loves Jesus needs to be under human authority. Inside the church. Here it is in Hebrews 13, just a little later, same writer. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here's the author of Hebrews saying that it's crucial that every Christian, I mean, we take John 3:16 to be universal, it's for everybody. We take, encouraging passages that talk about Christ's love. We take that to mean it's applicable to everybody. Well, here it is. Hebrews 13 is applicable to every born-again believer. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Well, I don't have any leaders, so I don't have to submit to their authority. Wrong answer. You need to change your circumstance because you need spiritual authority. I mean, that's, again, I'm not talking to you. I'm giving you information on how to have hard conversations with those that you're going to be reaching out to, those you'll be in conversation with, and those that you'll interact with in the coming, weeks, months, and years. It is totally outside of biblical practice for believers to not be under authority. That is a very dangerous place to be. Now, here's what that can even look like. And this is what, I've had even conversations with some of you in the room, and some of you have had conversations with others about this very point. Those that even attend a church somewhere, but don't have anybody in their life that's actually a spiritual authority. You only get about 10% of the deal by coming to a church service like this. You actually need somebody in your life who's a spiritual authority who can tell you no. I'll say it this way, and I believe this with all my heart. I'm a man who's in authority and I'm under authority. If you don't have somebody in your life who can tell you no, you are in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. Because what you have, if there's no one who can tell you no, what you have is you think you are in charge of everything. It's all to you. Everybody else has to submit to authority, but not to you. Not you. That you're in a place where you don't need to have anybody looking over your shoulder. You don't need to be in a place where you can be told no. But what you pretty much said is you are the ultimate prophet. You hear from God and you need no one in your life to be able to speak into your life. It's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. And some people aren't there hell-bent. I mean, some of them got there accidentally. Some of them got there, thinking it was wisdom. Some of them got there because someone told them it was a good idea. But one way or the other, if you, and again, you is the them out there, if a person doesn't have anybody in their life who can tell them no, they're in a very dangerous spot. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And so, no, I think I'm doing the right thing. I'm in total sexual immorality, but it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's okay that I'm really a sloppy worker, at work because of da 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 da. No, it's not okay. But the problem is if there's no human being in their life to be able to back up what the Word of God says and be able to take the Word and go, bro, sis, Romans, Hebrews, Ephesians, this in your life, if you don't have anybody who can tell you no, you're in a dangerous spot. And there's plenty of people who go to church every Sunday, the pastor doesn't know. And they don't know the pastor. It's not enough that they go to a church. They've got to be in a position where somebody who's in a place of spiritual authority actually knows them to be able to tell them no. You know, well, I'd listen to no. Anybody who wanted to tell me no could tell me no, but no one knows me. So no one would ever know what I'm contemplating. Amen. That's a bad spot to be. There's so much freedom in this whole body thing. Checks and balances are healthy. You know, that's valuable. It keeps us all in a good place. It keeps us on the right track. I am so grateful for a man in my life who can tell me no. I bring to him decisions, and sometimes I'm just like, oh, I hope this goes over. I need this one to go. I just look at it and go, Brad, I really think you need to wait on that one. Oh, dang. But okay. I need somebody in my life who can tell me no. That's healthy for me. It's healthy for you. And it's healthy for them. So now, think about how broad the spectrum is of all those people out there who need somebody in their life who can tell them no. And I'm not talking about a dictator. I'm really talking about their best friend who's got their interest in mind, but that does have that place, that position of authority in their life to tell them no. It's very helpful, very healthy. Okay, now, so we just did conversations about their relationship with Jesus, conversations with their relationship with the body, and now conversations about their relationship to you. All right, inviting someone into a discipleship relationship. You know, Jesus said it real easy. I mean, we make it so weird. You know, part of the reason we make it so weird is because it's so abnormal in our culture to do the Bible. It's so abnormal in our culture to actually live out what the Scripture says. It's the reason when you say the word fasting, everybody thinks you're either really crazy or really radical. It's like, yeah, no, actually, the believer that got saved yesterday should be fasting. I mean, it's pretty normal stuff. I mean, it's like the Sermon on the Mount. But because we're not culturally living out the Bible, really simple nuances seem crazy. And so you look like a crazy person when you say something like, hey, come follow me. Well, Jesus said it. Paul said it. Paul said, come follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. This concept of inviting people into a discipleship relationship, it sounds crazy. It sounds like, well, who are you to disciple me? Well, bro, you need it, don't you? Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, okay, then pick somebody else. But don't pick no one like you did yesterday. You know? I mean, it's like asking people to enter into a discipleship relationship really shouldn't be that hard. We just get some big biblical language. We get a little bit of revelation behind us that's really what Jesus wants. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. So he's talking to people. He's talking to humans. And he says, humans, go find another human and then make them your disciple as you follow me. This is very normal. It's biblical language. But it's kind of a difficult conversation to have for some reason. You know what? I just say throw it out there. I just say make it as easy. I say do the upfront communication thing. Don't beat around the bush. Do the whole three niceties. You know, pray for them. And then do the, you know, come with the fruit of the Spirit. And then, you know, listen to them, talk to them. You know, hey, are you like being discipled by anybody? No, weird word. What? Well, why not? What does that even mean, man? What is discipleship? What are you talking about? Well, you know, I mean, is there anybody like pouring into your life? Is there anybody that cares enough about you to help you know Jesus better and to stick with you through thick and thin? Is there anybody that you look to as like a spiritual like mentor? Do you have anybody that like helps encourage you and pastor you in life? Do you have anybody in your life? Well, no, I don't have anybody like that. Well, I want to invite you. I'd be willing to be that role in your life if you're willing to reciprocate it. I mean, it won't work if you're not, but I'd be willing to be that. You know, I've been walking with Jesus for a little while, you know, 6 weeks. I'm really going for it. I've known Jesus 6 weeks. You've known Jesus one day. It works. You know, I've been really going for it for 6 weeks, and I've learned a couple things. You know what? Let me just kind of teach you some of the things I've learned. You know, oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I made a couple of big mistakes, man. Ooh. One time I thought when they were passing the offering bucket, I thought it was for us to take money. Hey, don't do that. They frown upon that. Man, that's discipleship. That's good. That's good. There are some people who need to hear that message. They see the bucket being passed, like, oh, free goods. Yeah. It's like, man, that's discipleship, you know? Man, I learned this verse the other day. I was just meditating on this verse. It's Genesis 1:1, man. I'm really getting deep into the Bible. I've gotten all one verse in, you know? And it's, man, in the beginning. Oh, wow. Let me tell you a little bit about what I learned. That's what discipleship is. It's you taking what you've learned, some practical pieces, some stuff from the Word, some things the Lord shared with your heart, and inviting them into that journey with you. This is actually normal Christianity. Abnormal Christianity is one guy preaches every week and everybody invites people to come to that one meeting, and that preacher doesn't know anybody in the room, and that preacher is just throwing out ideas that are helpful. But that's not the discipleship process. The discipleship process is Jesus picking 12 guys and say, come live life with me, and let me show you a few things I've learned about the Father. I've been walking with him for a little while. That's what discipleship is. And it requires asking them into it. And just to give you a couple of biblical context for it, just so you can kind of see, wow, this really is how normal Christianity is supposed to go. Luke 17:3 says this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, how is your brother going to receive you if there's not already some established relationship? How is your brother, how is it even going to matter to him that if you forgive him, that has any consequence? Like what is it going to take for an individual, like what is the context for an individual to one, be approachable to be rebuked, and two, to give a flip whether you forgive him or not? You're in relationship. You're in relationship, you're in a position where you're ministering to that person. I recognize that's probably a little bit more peer, but if it's a peer relationship, how much more a relationship, a point of our discipleship process? How much more? Next verse, 2 Timothy 4:2-3. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct people. Rebuke people. Encourage people. With great diligence, or with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I actually think we're entering into that time right now. And it's all the more important that we get into the mode that all of us are ministers and love Jesus. And all of us as ministers need to be prepared. We need to bring correction. We need to bring teaching, encouragement, rebuking. And this is just being a Christian. Jesus said, go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything. We've got to be in position in people's lives where we can do that, and we've got to be in position in other people's lives where they can do that to us. It is the safest thing. This whole thing that we do called small groups, it is the safest, sweetest way to do life together that I know of. I mean, maybe there are 100 other great systems that the Lord has that He shared. I just know it's the sweetest thing I know. It is the greatest way to be in life together where, you know, I've still had people that are in my small group that I'm like a leader over my small group. I've still had them come to me and go, you know, I don't know. You handled this situation this way. Was that really the best way? No, you're probably right. It doesn't mean that they can't come to me and correct me and instruct me. But what it does mean is that they know that I've got that role in their life. I just want to encourage us. Let's be direct. Let's have conversations. Jesus said, come follow me. Paul said, come follow me. Let's just say it. Let's say, come follow me as I follow Christ. Come follow me. I've learned a couple of things. Let me invite you into a discipleship relationship. Discipleship, what's that? Show them a couple of verses. Give them the Great Commission, you know, to teach people to obey. Go make disciples. Teach them to obey everything. Teach them, like, a lot of one-on-one activity, a lot of spiritual authority. Hey, I'm teaching you stuff. Hey, you need to be taught this. Hey, I know it. Let me teach it to you. Discipleship. Show them the Great Commission. And then invite them into it. Let's be direct. So in just a recap here, first, we started off with just some simple points of having some tough conversations. And then we went into three different relational conversation types. And there's probably, you know, many different ways that those can look in each one of those. But we started off talking about their relationship to Jesus. We talked about their relationship in the church or to the church. And then their relationship to you. And all of them require some tact, some love, a little bit of TLC, and some direct communication. Because where there's ambiguity, it just makes for weird and a six-hour breakup. I mean, you want to identify what you're talking about. You want to make it clear, you know? And what it does is it gets rid of all the question marks. It makes expectations really clear. It lets everybody know their role. Let everybody know what's expected. It's so helpful and healthy. You guys stand real quick with me. I'll pray us out of here. Next Sunday is Invite Sunday. I'm going to do the thing I said I'd never do. Say it with me. Invite Sunday. Invite Sunday. Sunday. So next Sunday, here's what we want to do. Hopefully you've all got Target 3. If you don't, get with it, folks. We've been talking about this thing for 6 weeks. So let's bring our Target 3 next week. Let's invite our Target 3. Let's get them here. And again, what we're going to be talking about, I can already tell you the title of the message, and you can probably guess where I'm going to be going with it, is we need Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. We need Jesus. And so that's going to hit everybody right where they're at, because I'll talk about a number of different ways that we all need him, and hopefully be able to help people in their walk just get to that next place. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, release clarity, release truth, release strength, release conviction, and the capacity to impart conviction to those in this room tonight. I thank you, God, for this church. I thank you, God, for this group of believers. They love you so much. Impart to them, give them grace and strength to go about their week, Father, and to make an impact for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to rearrange the room. If you guys don't mind, let's be outside to have the conversations.